that on that portion of your bulletin if you need to, or in a journal or whatever you bring. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. As the Bibles are being passed out, I would like to mention that I'm fighting a bug this morning. And so I say that for the purpose of drawing sympathy from you. And no. So you'll take pity upon me. No, I share that actually for two reasons. First of all, don't let any coughs or hoarseness or anything keep you from hearing what God would say to you this morning. So just chalk it up if the voice goes in different directions. Don't let that throw you. And secondly, I mention it because I do plan to extend the hand of fellowship at the doorway this morning. If you choose to just wave as you go by, I will understand if you do that. If you have studied your Bible for very long, you probably have found what I have come to discover, and that is every verse seems to have built into it, for lack of a better expression, layers. It seems like in every verse there's something for the new believer as well as the seasoned veteran in the Lord. No matter how long you travel with the Lord, as you grow in the Lord, as you come to different verses, I found that it'll speak to us time and again. A verse that meant so much to me, maybe as I first was saved, still will continue to show me new things as I come to it. There's like, in every verse, there's like layers. It's kind of like peeling back a rose or something, just petal after petal, layer after layer of insight and wisdom and encouragement, or just different, just the depth. We never can exhaust the depth of God's Word. And that's true for every verse. And so sometimes we come to verses, and in particular, there are those verses that are well known. There are verses that if you have studied the Bible for a while, you've been a Christian for a while, you come to know those verses in particular. And there's always that danger because of that we get used to them. Or we think that, well, we know everything that verse has to say. Yeah, I've seen it before and all. But don't let that happen. Because, as I said, every verse does have something for wherever you're at. It speaks to you. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and they're excited about a verse? And they go, have you seen this verse? And they bring up a verse that you know, and you go, well, yeah. Oh, it's so great. And you're going, okay, one of two things are happening here. Either I'm way ahead of them, or they're way ahead of me. You know, either I know this, and they're just catching up, or I'm not getting everything, you know, because they come up excited about it. Maybe we get used to it. Well, don't let that happen. But instead, let God take you deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's going to apply to some verses we're going to look at this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 is where we're going to start. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Where Paul writes, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The setting is this. It is right around the years 60 to 64 A.D. We say in general it's in there because there was a number of letters that Paul wrote during this time, because they're known as the prison epistles or letters, because Paul was in prison during that time. So this letter was written by Paul as he sits in a prison in Rome. Well, the believers in a city called Philippi, this young church there in Philippi, a church, a group of believers that God had used Paul to bring them to the Lord and all, well, they are aware that Paul's in prison and they're concerned. And so they've written a letter and sent it to a guy named Epaphroditus. He's taken all this information and their expressions of concern to Paul. So he gets this letter, but Paul, in responding to them, wants them and us to clearly understand something. Yeah, I'm in prison, but I want you to know something. Look at it again, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What an awesome, great verse this is, because of the awesome truth it points to. The imprisonment that others might look at and surely say, this can't be of God. What good could come from this? It's actually being used by God for His purposes. I have a question for you this morning. What if we really began to look at everything we go through, all of our circumstances, all the events of our lives? What if we really began to look at those as part of what God is doing in us? Not as simply happenstance things, but as God's using, working in, redeeming everything for a purpose that He has for us. Because that's how Paul sees it. That everything that goes on, everything that comes our way, is either sent by or allowed by God, and that's the case, and they are part of a construction work that He is doing in us. And Paul sees it that way because that's exactly what God declares to be the case. And therein lies a key step towards us having joy in the things we go through. The letter to the Philippians is known as a letter of joy. Many commentators will quote that or title their work something to do with joy, because it is known for that. Because it's a letter about how to have joy in all our circumstances. Well, how? Because it's a letter telling us how to have a joy not based on our circumstances, but on something far greater. I've called our time together this morning being confident of this very thing. Let's pray. Father, we have just, in this last week or so, celebrated Your great love for us. Father, the sending of Your Son to die for us, His rising to conquer death and sin, His giving to us forgiveness and all as we have received. Thank You, Lord, that that began something. That ushered into our lives Your work, Your purposes. And yet, Lord, the concern this morning is, Lord, we come short of that. We don't understand it so often. We miss Your take on things, what You're doing. And so I pray this morning, Lord, You would confront, You would challenge, You would quicken this to our hearts. That, Lord, we'd be able to receive the peace and the joy that comes from lining up with You on all of this. So, Lord, now, I pray by the Holy Spirit that You would indeed speak and move and work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at verse 12 with me, if you would. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren." So first of all, we see it's directed to brethren. It's to those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior. If you haven't done that, first thing first, you need to do it if you want to see heaven. And you need to do it to have these things be true. But if you've received Christ, you're a Christian, how are we to press on? How does this whole growth process occur? He addresses us to you. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." As I said, Paul is in prison. And it would be very easy to ask what good could come from this. Well, it turns out that it's through this that the gospel is being furthered. Look at verse 13. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So the direct context is this. Yeah, I'm in prison, but don't think that stopped God's work. It actually is God's work, he's saying. Because through this, the prisoner, the other guards and all, and the whole palace guard, everybody in the palace here is coming to hear about Jesus. Not only that, but all the other believers are hearing about that, and it's emboldening them to go out and share God's love, the gospel, without fear. So that's the immediate context. But this morning, I'm drawn to the inherent fact that we draw from verse 12. There is, in this verse, an awesome truth that will strengthen and encourage every believer. Allow me to phrase it like this. Paul is saying to the Philippians, "I know you think it's a certain way, that it looks pretty bad right now. There may be some of you who would say, what good could come from these circumstances? But Paul, He says, I want you to know something. God is doing something good in it all. The immediate context is the prison and the gospel going forward. But the application is to everything. To those things that we might say, I don't get it, and it looks bad, and where's God in all this? Paul would say, I want you to know that God is working in it all. Notice in Paul's response, there is no grumbling or complaining. There's not a questioning of God, well, why would you allow this, God? And I thought you loved me. He's rejoicing as we study this whole letter. You'll see it's a letter of rejoicing. Well, how could that be? Because Paul has settled something. He has discovered something. He's come to know something. He has settled something. And we are called to do the same. It's something that is so awesome and true for every person who's given their life to Jesus. For you see, what is happening in verses 12 and following here is simply the living out of something Paul has already said in this letter. It's simply a demonstration, if you will, of a truth that he's come to know. And here we go. Don't let his familiarity keep us from gleaning everything God has from us. Go to verse 6. And that's where we're going to camp. Let's let God speak to us, because this is a key to so much in this pilgrimage with the Lord. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Familiar? Yes, but so deep and rich. What an awesome truth. What a promise this is for every believer. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's look at each part of this awesome promise. Paul begins being confident of this very thing. Being confident. The word confident here is a translation of a word that means to be fully and firmly persuaded and convinced. The truth that this verse is pointing to, this truth is settled in Paul's mind and heart. And that will be crucial for you. If we're going to enter into the whole rest of this, if we're going to really claim, lay hold of, rest in this promise, we must begin at that place. We must be fully persuaded, convinced of something. The path to joy and peace will be to settle in our hearts, to be fully persuaded that God is and will do this good work that he's committed himself to. Being confident of this very thing, being fully persuaded of it, that he who has begun. So there's a good work. Well, who's the author of it? Who is the author of this work that Paul has come to understand and has settled the issue about? He's fully convinced of. Who's the author of this work? The one who has taken it upon himself to do this good work in you and me is none other than God himself. God. The God who can speak things into existence that weren't there before. The God who can make things out of nothing. The God who is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. The God who touches the life that will receive and be open to it and change that life from the inside out. The God who takes us and changes our whole destiny, gives us forgiveness and life and hope and eternal life and all. That God has committed himself to something. And Paul has become convinced of it. And it is a foundation for Paul, and it's a foundation for us. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this work that's being done in us is authored by and performed by none other than the true and living God. He has committed Himself to that which we're considering. Okay, Pastor, being convinced that that's the case, yeah, I can go for that. That He, God's doing this. But now we come to the part of the promise that I find that most people struggle with. That He who has begun a good work. That's the part that seems to trip many people up. Because we look at our circumstances, we consider our current situation, we think about the things we've gone through, the things that have happened to us, and we come to the conclusion, how can that be good? I can't see much good in that. I can't understand how any good could come from what I went through, from what I'm in the middle of. I don't get it. And therein lies our problem. You see, too many believers define good work as meaning God doing what I think He should in the way I want Him to do it. If God will do what I want, hey, I got plans, I got expectations, and I got ways for God to do them. And if He'll just do it the way I want and arrive where I want to go, then yeah, that's a good work. I'll get behind that one. But that's not always the case, is it? When God takes this whole construction process and He takes it in a different direction than we think He should, or He uses a different method in this whole construction process, a method we don't like or don't understand, then we go, hold it. And we lose sight of God's ways and means. We watch. We are like a piece of marble, and we see the artist, the sculptor, pick up his chisel, and we go, hold it. Is that going to mean some hard chiseling? Is there some other way? We see the potter take the clay, but he begins to use hands and implements, and he gouges and turns, and we go, wow, wait a minute. Can't you use another method? And we get our eyes sometimes on the mechanisms, if you will, and we lose sight of the end result. So God wants us to understand and really lay hold of something here. Basically, we must define good work. For some, it means redefine good work. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Are you saved? You're called. For whom He foreknew, that's you. He knew you. He also predestined. Fancy way of saying He has a plan. He has a work He wants to do in you and through you. What is that? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God, in His love for you, the one who designed you, says, I want to make you like My Son. I want to make you like Jesus. I made you to fellowship with Me and walk with Me. And it's in that place of becoming more and more like Jesus we discover the peace and the joy and the purpose and the meaning and all those things that He wants for us. And so He makes this interesting, awesome declaration. And we know, do you know it? Do you really know it? It says that all things work together for good. How crucial that is. See, I look at this and I might say, well, okay, there are some things that work together for good. Yeah, I can go for that. And maybe, okay, most things work for good. But that's not what God says. All things work together for good. He doesn't say all things are good. He says all things work together for good. That He's a redeemer of our circumstances. that he can take those things. Indeed, that's what he's saying he's doing. And he's molding and shaping. You see, we are an interesting people. And just like that hard marble, sometimes it takes more than loving words to shape it. It takes chinking away at it. And so God, in his effort to work in my life and in yours, has to sometimes do some interesting things. He has to break us of the pride and selfishness, because he knows that will destroy us. It'll keep us from his best. So sometimes he has to bring along things that, well, it's like you with your child. You see your child playing with those scissors and they won't let go of it, or they keep putting their finger in the socket. And to try to help them, you smack their hand. Well, they're not going to go, gee, thanks for smacking my hand. But you know, it's in love. And God says, Dale, you keep holding on to that attitude and it's going to destroy you. And he uses these things because he's got something good he's doing. We know that all things work together for good. Not that they're all good, but he uses them for good. He makes good work of it, is the idea. And what he's aiming for is to make us like Jesus. He's committed himself to making you and me like Jesus. Jeremiah 29:11 is still true. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's not out to get you. He has good for you. He has plans, thoughts of peace for us, to give us a future and a hope. It's still true today. So we've got to settle that issue. But while Jeremiah 29:11 is still true, so is Isaiah 55:8-9, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What he's saying there is, he may not do things the way you want, and he may not do things in a way that we understand right away. God is bigger. He's greater. His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. You know, I don't know how you react to that, but you should be glad that God is bigger than you and me. That his thoughts are higher. Take it from me. You want a God greater, bigger than me or you. And he is. And he's simply saying, there's going to be times I do things that at the time, they don't make sense maybe. You don't understand it. But I want you to know where I'm going with it, so you can have a confidence, a peace in it, a joy in it. As I'm molding and shaping, breaking, changing, whatever I'm doing. So his ways are higher. But no, his purpose is always good, and his motive is always love. And that's why it's sad if we start saying, if we use the circumstance to wrongly conclude, well, God must not love me. No, it's because he does love us that he's taking all these things and working in them and through them in our lives and through our lives. So we have to settle that issue of his love for us. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He sent his son to die for you. It wasn't then to abandon you. It began a good work that every day he's committed to doing. He didn't save you and then say, okay, now I have nothing else for you. But instead, that began, that opened up this awesome work he wants to do. You remember Joseph in our Old Testament? Joseph, a young man, and yet hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him. So much so that they decided to do him under. But after that, they said, well, maybe we should make some money off him. So they took him and sold him into slavery. He was taken into Egypt, into slavery. Well, there, he was falsely accused. Because of that, thrown into prison. Basically, a series of very rough circumstances. Now, he could have very readily, easily concluded,
Where's God in all this?
This can't be of God. I mean, think about it. Hated by family. Basically, tried to kill him. They said, well, let's sell him. Goes into slavery. Falsely accused there. Puts into prison. And yet, he was able, through God's working and wisdom and discernment that God gave Joseph, he was able to see something awesome. God was working in it all to deliver them. So we read how Joseph declares in Genesis 45, 7 and 8, and God sent me before you. He's speaking to his brothers at this point. He has been reunited with his brothers at this point. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Wait a minute. Now, if you read that story from the natural viewpoint, you'd go, wait a minute. His brothers are the ones who they're the ones who hated him and tried to kill him and then shipped him off into slavery. It would have looked like they're the ones doing all this. His circumstances, they were the ones. But Joseph said, uh-uh. Oh, I know you think you did this. He says, it wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. Therefore, he could say at the end of Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? For good, that good work he was doing, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Oh, I know what you meant in it. I know what your motives were. I know what you guys were doing, and I know how you see it, but God's greater than that. And God was using even that. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good. But now we consider the focus of this good work. Go back to our text. That he has begun a good work in you. Very important, awesome truth. What happens when a person receives Jesus as Savior is not just that God begins a remodeling project upon you. He doesn't slap a coat of paint on you and say, well, have at it. It's not a mere reformation of you, not some kind of surface improvement. The gospel doesn't come along and make a person a little bit better. It doesn't say, hey, pull up your bootstraps and give it your best shot. I know you got it within you. Just go for it. Hope you make it. He comes along, and when we ask him in, he does it, and he makes alive that which was dead and had no hope outside of God's intervention. In short, God says he makes a new creation out of you. Behold, you are new. Brand new. You're now alive spiritually where you were dead before. You're a new creation. And it's now in you, that you, the very core being of who you are, the very center of who you are. It's there. It's in you, upon your heart, your soul, that he begins the work. See, the world and all other approaches try to work from the outside in. All these self-help projects and all. But God starts from the inside and works outward. And yes, our behaviors begin to change and all because of a real change of our motives and all inside of us. Some might ask, how does this inner work take place? If it's not me, just some outside thing taking place upon me, if it's God in me working out, what does that look like? How does that go on? When you ask Jesus into your heart, he takes you up on it. And God the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within you. And the Holy Spirit inside of you begins to do some things. He begins to create a desire for God where there wasn't one before. A desire for the things of God where before you're all about the things of yourself and this world. Look at you this morning. Hopefully all of us are here because we want to know God better. Want to grow in God. Now, if you got drug here and you haven't received him yet, we welcome you and we pray that you would indeed ask him in. But if you have, he began this work. If you began to have new priorities, didn't you? The things of this world began to look small. The goals of this world were not enough. You began to see that you basically were selfish. But he began to give you a new hope and life and purpose and direction. Think how this works. In short, he begins to give you a hunger for holiness. Now that does not come naturally. That's supernatural. And that's how this whole process works. You see, when you receive Christ as Savior, the theological word is sanctification. Excuse me, it's justification. At that moment, you are justified. That means you're made right before God. You have right standing. Once you've received Christ as Savior, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. You are justified before Him, just as if I had never sinned. But that justification began another process, another big word called sanctification. And while justification is the work of the moment, sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Sanctification is that process whereby God comes in and begins to mold you and shape you and make you more and more like Jesus, conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. And each day is part of that work. It is the work of a lifetime. Notice this now. After in you, it tells us that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Man doesn't always finish what he starts. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever started a project that you didn't finish. Don't do that. If you want, are you? Actually, I know a way to really find it out is I can ask all the wives. How many have husbands that never... Let me tell you about the... And maybe vice versa. Oh, we have good intentions. We get around to it. We meant to. But God isn't like that. But God starts. He has committed himself to, and he will finish. Namely, that good work in you. God doesn't lose interest. We do. We had started a new project. We take on a hobby. Whatever it is, you know. I think I'll start building model ships. Oh, that's cool. I'm going to do that. You start building. And after a while, I'm kind of bored. Into the closet. God doesn't do that with you. He doesn't go, I think I'll start working on her. I don't really like how she's coming out. I've kind of lost interest in him. He's kind of boring. No. He doesn't run out of resources either. See, sometimes we take on a project and all of a sudden, oops, it's going to cost more money than I thought. Whatever. We might run out of resources. God doesn't. He doesn't say, I wish I could do that, but I just don't have enough strength. I don't have enough wisdom. No, his resources are more than enough to complete this. And he never gets tired. Yes, there's been those projects I start, and at the end of the day I go, maybe I'll finish it tomorrow. But you just plain get tired. Well, God doesn't do that. What God has taken on, he will complete. Well, how long is this going to go on? The last part of our verse, until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day that he receives you unto himself, until that day, every day until then, he's at work. You see, it isn't that he begins a work the day you get saved, and then he puts you on the shelf, and you stay just like that and kind of go on hold and go on hold and go on hold, and you kind of muddle along through life and be all about what you want, and just kind of, and all of a sudden you get ready to die or get ready to rapture us out or get ready to take us home, all of a sudden, poof, the finished work. No, but every day, in every circumstance, and everything, they're part of his continual working of making us like Jesus, of accomplishing this good work in us and through us. And so, as you get up in the morning, you got a choice. You can be about what you want the day to be about, or you can look forward to his work in that day. Do you desire to end the day closer to Jesus than you started it? Do you really wake up saying, I wonder what he's going to do in and through me today? Do you end the day more like Jesus than you started it? That's the goal. Yes, we have many things to do throughout the day, and they're important. Our jobs and home and all those things. But they're all the means to the greater end of God working in us and through us if we will but hunger and seek for it. Well, he's doing it. He's committing himself. He's doing it. And you can realize that and have joy, or you can struggle and resist and miss out. Okay, there's the verse. So what's it say to us? Look at verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had settled it. He wants us to settle it. Why? Why does God want you and me to settle this? How are we to relate to this awesome truth and promise from God? Is this not given to us for us to run all of our circumstances through it? Isn't this given to us as a sort of a pair of glasses that we might look upon the events and the circumstances of our life through His eyes? See, that's the idea here. This is why Paul can speak of joy in the midst of our circumstances. He's trusting that as he goes through all of these things, they're all part of what God was doing in his life. And every day was part of that work, and every circumstance is fair game for God to do that work in and through. Therefore, each thing we go through should be viewed in terms of what does God want to do in me through this, or what does God want to do through me in the situation? And typically it's both. All throughout the day, each thing, God, there's something you're trying to show me, do, something you want to do in me and through me in this thing. And if we'll look to that and realize that, it'll put God's take on everything for us. It'll change how we see these things. This morning, let's settle the issue. What if you really, really began to lay hold of the truth and promise of verse 6? That he has sent or allowed everything for the purpose, the end result of working a good work in you. What if you began to take those events of your life and run them through that filter? What if you began to see everything as Him redeeming and working those things? How would it cause us to relate to them? How much different would we be? What would mark our lives if we really laid hold of this verse? It's my prayer that we, and He's speaking to me strongly through this, because I said every verse has depth for all of us to explore more fully. But I pray that all of us could, like Paul, declare being confident of this very thing. I'm going to invite the worship team up right now. And as they come up, I'd like to set before you a couple of considerations. Verse 12 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What would it take for us to be able to say that? That I want you to know something, that the things that happened to me, God has used them. They've turned out for God's good purposes. What would it take this morning? Ask God to do that for you. Take everything to Him and ask Him to give you His take, His heart on this, to apply that awesome truth. Brethren, I want you to know something. That which has happened to me, they've actually been used by God. He was actually in it, and He's used it all. And then, of course, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. Settle it today. Settle it every day. That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What an awesome promise, believer. God gives this to us to lean on and find strength and refuge in, purpose and meaning. Trust God, even when you don't understand the why sometimes and the how and all. Trust God. He loves you. He didn't bring you this far to bail on you now. He's at work. And someday He's going to present us before His throne, He says in Jude, faultless. It'll be to His glory. And we'll be rejoicing. And we'll truly will say, that everything you've done is true. It's right on. Righteous and true are all your ways, God. Well, he's saying, get that view now. And you can travel this life in the way he meant us to. Rejoice. Rejoice, brethren. He has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. Father, what an awesome, awesome truth. And a promise from your heart to ours. And I pray that you'll help us all to go deeper with this, to lay hold of it more surely, to rest on all that this points to, your very nature, your character, your plans, your purposes. Lord, truly we are a construction process. We recognize you. We are under construction. But you're the one doing the work. And you've promised. And so we trust and we lean on that fact that you've begun it, you will complete it, and it is a good work. And our prayer, may it all in turn just glorify you now. In Jesus' name. Amen.